Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. 1 Corinthians 3. I want to read one verse today, and we're going to continue on what we were looking at in the Sunday school hour, and that's on the topic of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, in verse number 16 of 1 Corinthians 3, let's stand if you would. I invite you to stand if you can. If you can, I understand that as well. Let's read this verse, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into the message this morning. In verse 16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Father, again today, we're so thankful for this place and the opportunity to preach the Word of God. And I ask you this morning, Father, to speak to our hearts. I pray that we would not have just come to make an appearance, but we've come with a specific reason, and that is to hear from you. And I ask if there be a lost person in our midst today, whether it be a man or a woman or a boy or girl, a teenager, whoever it might be today that has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, I pray today would be that very day. And Father, for the Christian that is here today that's struggling, Lord, maybe they're struggling just to survive in this spiritual world that they need to be involved in. I pray today that the Holy Spirit of God would work in their hearts and they would give that complete, total surrender and yielding. And Father, we thank you today for all that you've done on our behalf. We love you, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. Be in control of this service, and we'll thank you, for we do ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in the Sunday school hour, we started out, and I made this comment that in most cases, I believe that Christians don't know a whole lot about the Holy Spirit of God. And we often put that aside, and we look to the Father and say, well, we know the Father's a person, and we know the Lord Jesus is a person, but we never consider the Holy Spirit as we do the Father, the Son. But the Spirit of God is just as much a person as anybody that's seated in here today, a far greater person than anybody seated in here today. And this morning in the Sunday school hour, we saw the characteristics of his person. And we listed those, and there were many that we saw. And then we saw several positions that he holds as the Spirit of God as well. He's not a mystical cloud floating overhead. He's not some mystical idea we have in our mind. He is a real person. He's the third person of the Godhead. As much God as the Father, as much God as the Son, he is God. And so what I want to look at in this hour, we're going to continue again tonight on the Holy Spirit, and then during the course of the week, I'm going to pose a question to everybody. And I believe these questions are very relevant in regards to our Christian life and our success for the Lord Jesus. And I hope that you won't miss a service during the week as well. But I want to look at the power of the Holy Spirit of God this morning, partially. We'll finish it up tonight for sake of time. But I want to look at the power of the Holy Spirit. All power belongs to God. Every bit of power. How often do we think that we can do things in and of ourselves? We cannot. It's only by the power of God that we live and we breathe and we conduct ourselves in the manner that we do. And as a result, the power that we have as Christians, it comes from God, and it is given to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. If we are not walking with the Spirit of God, and we are not filled with the Spirit of God, we do not have the power of God. And you can say, well, I don't believe that, I don't agree with it. Well, you've been wrong before. We've got to have the Spirit of God involved in our lives. We must have the fullness and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. I think a large portion of born-again believers today do not claim the full extent of the power given to the child of God, and the reason is because they don't understand it. I used to run heavy equipment with my father-in-law, and we worked on big dirt crews, and we did a lot of jobs. One job had 1 million yards of dirt of topsoil they moved before they ever started the actual excavation for the subdivision. They had many different types of machinery out there, but one they had at that time was a D9 dozer. I think now they have a D11, which is much larger. A D9 dozer had so much power, it's hard to imagine man building something that would create that kind of force and power. But you could have a D9 or you could have a D11 dozer with all that power available, and it doesn't do you one bit of good if you don't know how to tap it. It doesn't do you one bit of good if you don't know how to activate that power and to put it in use. You can have that dozer that probably costs $1.5 million or $2 million, and you can sit up there and you can turn it on and you can listen to it run, but you'll never move it. You'll never push anything unless you know how to operate it and you can tap that power. And I think that's the same reason that many know little about the Spirit of God. They've never endeavored to know more. They've never sought Him out. They've never sought to know about Him, of what He can do and what He wants to do, and not only that, what He longs to do in our life. He longs to do for you and I that which we cannot do for ourselves. But He cannot unless we know Him as a person and we meet His criteria. We've got to realize also that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God go hand in hand. The Word of God is the instrument through which the Holy Spirit of God does His work. Now, I want to give you a few things about the Word of God and the Spirit this morning. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17. I want you to see that it's the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the instrument or the weapon that the Holy Spirit uses to accomplish the work of God. In verse number 17 of Ephesians 6, the Bible says this, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Word of God." I want you to think about it this morning. Many Christians don't read their Bible. Many folks who say they are saved and born again, they never sit down day by day and read this book. This is the guidebook. This is the book that teaches us what God wants and how God wants us to live. How can we expect to please an almighty heavenly Father if we don't know His Word? We've got to have the Word of God. We've got to read the Word of God. We've got to put it into our heart. And not because we have to, but we've got to do it because we want to. I think about how that many have never read the Word of God through in their life. And I don't know that it's necessary to read it through every year. I personally do every year. Many times in the course of a year over these last few years, God has instilled in my mind this book to be the most important book. And I strive more today than ever before to know this book and understand it. We've got to read it. I think about this. We've got to study it. Do you realize it's not just Brother Cole that is required to study the Bible? It says, study to show thyself approved. What? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You say that's just for preachers. No, that's for all of us. We need to study this book. We need to know this book because this is the book that the Holy Spirit uses, and that's what He works through. I think about this as well. We need to love this book. This is the greatest love letter that's ever been written to man. If we do not love this book, we will not listen to it. You come today, some of you don't even have a Bible in your hand. You ought to have your Bible. You ought to turn to every scripture. You ought to look at that and say, God, what is there in that verse that I need to see and I need to know that will draw me closer to You? We ought to love it. You say, well, I have other things that are more important. What's more important than the Word of God? I challenge you to get up in the morning. If you don't read the Bible, don't eat. I challenge you to go through the day. If you don't read the Bible, don't eat any food. You say, but if I don't eat any food, I'm not going to survive. I'll fall apart and I'll die. Listen, I'd rather die physically than die spiritually. And if we don't feast upon the Word of God, we will die. We will shrivel up and the Spirit of God will not be able to work. And then something else we need to do is this. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to love it, but we need to keep it. The word keep and the word obedience, many think are synonymous. The word obey means to comply. The word keep means to guard. Do you know how we guard this book? By obeying it. We say we believe the Bible, we believe everything that's in the Word of God, but yet we will pick and choose what we will or what we will not do. And in so doing, we've opened the Word of God up to attack by everybody that wants to throw a stone. And the devil sits back and he says, look at that person. They said they're saved and they love God and they believe the Bible, but they won't do what it says. And boy, now I'm going to attack it. I hope that you'll think about that today. The Word of God is a sword of the Spirit, and that's how the Spirit of God works in and through us. Then look, if you would, at Luke chapter 8. I want you to see also the Word of God is the seed that the Spirit sows. It's the seed that the Spirit sows. In Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11, it says this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. When you and I go out and we are witnessing and the Spirit of God is working in and through us, it is the Word of God that He is sowing in the hearts of the lost, that they will hear the Word of God and the conviction of the Spirit of God and realize their condition and turn from sin and be saved. We must have the Word of God. I think about 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, the Bible says this as well. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God is the seed that the Spirit sows. If you want the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and in your life, you've got to study this book. And if we want the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of the lost around us, we've got to study this book, we've got to know it, and we've got to be able to give it to others that the Word of God can take and plant it, convict, and drive the truths home into the heart of a lost person. God's work is only accomplished through the Word of God. And I think today that there are those that will oftentimes will seek to magnify the Spirit of God, but they don't say anything about the Word of God. And there are those that will magnify the Word of God and they never say anything about the Spirit of God. It's not right. They go together like a hand goes in a glove. They have to be together. Now I want to see some of the power this morning in this session of the Holy Spirit and what He can do. Look over at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. I want to start with this, that the Holy Spirit is the one who has power to reveal Christ and His glory to man. Nobody else can reveal the Lord Jesus Christ like the Holy Spirit. You say, well, when we witness, we talk about Jesus and we tell about Jesus. Yes, we may use the words of our mouth, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit that drives that truth into the life of a lost person. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, notice what it says. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. I think about this, for Christ to be exalted, the Spirit has to be involved and present. And if the Lord Jesus is not exalted, but He's abased and put down, the Spirit of God is nowhere to be found. John chapter 15, look there if you would also in verse 26. John 15 and verse 26, the Bible also says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, look what it says, what's the last part? He shall what? Testify of me. It's not just my mouth or your mouth that gives out the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, that drives home the fact of who Jesus is, that He is the Son of God and He's the Savior of the world. I hope this morning you keep your eyes open and you listen. We got too many churches in America today that people are becoming complacent. We've got used to sitting in the church. We've got used to hearing good messages. We've got used to that. And we're not taking it to heart and not applying it. And people are not getting saved. I think about this. We may still go out and have our spiritual consistency in the fact that we come to church and we go through the motions. But I think in many cases, Christians have lost that vibrant love for the Lord Jesus. Look as you would at John 16, and here's another thing of the Holy Spirit's power. He has the power to convict the world of sin. I've come to this conclusion, Brother Cole, and it's been for some time that we try to drag too many people down the altar. We try to coerce people into praying a prayer, and we go through all of this stuff. Do you realize it's not my power that gets them saved? I'm the one that gives the message. I'm the one that tells the Scripture. I'm the one that tells them of what Jesus has done for me. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit of God that convicts of sin in a person's life. And if you're here this morning, let me say this. If you're here and you're lost and you've never been saved, I'm not going to drag you down that aisle. And what he said a minute ago, we only deserve to hear the Word of God once. And if we hear it more than once, we are very fortunate. And if you're here today and you're lost and you've never been saved, and the Spirit of God convicts you this morning, and you walk out those back doors, guess what? You're on your own. If you're lost and you realize you're lost and that heaven could be your home, and if not, the lake of fire will be your eternal dwelling place, you ought to come down that aisle, nobody pulling, nobody dragging. You ought to run down that aisle to the Lord and say, oh Lord, save me. Look at John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, He will reprove the world of what? Sin. And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. You realize over in Acts 2, we won't turn there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 through verse 37. Peter stood and he preached on the day of Pentecost. He preached to a multitude that were many different dialects of Jews that day. And he preached the word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God brought conviction on that great crowd. And many were turned from their sin and they were turned unto the Lord. But in verse number 37, it says this, they were pricked in their hearts. And what did they say? They said to them, what must we do? It's the Holy Spirit of God that has the power to convict the world of sin. And if you're here today, you ought to fall on your face before God and thank Him that you're not dead and you have one more opportunity to be saved. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you're not living for God, and you got unconfessed sin in your life, and you're running from what you know is right, you ought to come down that aisle this morning as fast as you can, and you ought to fall on your face before a righteous, holy God and say, I'm sorry! I confess it is sin, I'm wrong! Today we're lackadaisical about this thing of the Spirit of God and His presence and His power. Look, if you would, at Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. The Holy Spirit has the power to regenerate the lost as well. Regeneration. That's something that we need to see. If we say we're saved, guess what there ought to be? There ought to be a change. If we say that we've turned from our sin and we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you mark it down. The Holy Spirit of God is ready and waiting to regenerate that now born-again believer who was lost in their sin, to regenerate them into a child of God that will do a work for God. Look at verse number 5 of Titus 3. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of what? Regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, a spiritual renovation. There may be folks here today that you're saved, but there are doors in your heart, there are rooms in your life that you don't want to give anybody the key to. You don't want the Holy Spirit to come in and renovate it and renew those rooms and change those rooms. I ask you this morning to give up the keys. Give up the keys to all the rooms of your heart and your life and say, Holy Spirit, here I am, renovate me, change me. 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says this, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Do you realize that when we get saved, we come under new ownership? We come under new management. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to change what used to be sinful. The Holy Spirit is going to change that which used to be different. He's going to mold it and shape it into what pleases God. And we need to yield to that. We need to surrender. We need to submit. I think about over in Luke chapter 22. Turn over there, if you would, to verse 31. You remember Peter? Peter always seemed to stick his foot in his mouth. I've always said that. Peter was kind of a whiner, and Peter always would say things he could never back up with his life. But look what Jesus said to Peter in chapter 22 of Luke in verse 31. It says in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Jesus knew what he was talking about, didn't he? I mean, Peter had talked the big talk and he had done a lot of things, but now Jesus comes to him and he lays it out. He said, Peter, the devil's going to try to sift you as wheat. And then Jesus went on to say, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know what Peter did? He said, Lord, listen, I'll go with you to prison. I'll even go to you with you to death if need be. I'll do all those things. And Jesus said, no, Peter, before this day is over, you're going to deny me three times. Now, I want you to think of what he said there in verse 32, when thou art converted. In my own mind, I'm convinced that salvation is one thing, conversion's another thing. Because Peter was already saved. Peter was already born into the family of God. But what was not right in Peter's life? Peter still wanted to do it Peter's way.
He wanted to do what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. He wanted to go where he wanted. He had all that in his mind. He was not yet converted to Christ. But there came a time in Peter's life that he did. He allowed the Spirit of God to move in his life, and the Spirit of God changed him little by little. And in the end, Peter was crucified, but one different way. How was he crucified? Upside down. He said, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. I wonder this morning, there may be in here today many who are saved. You've been born again. You're saved, but you have not yet been converted. You've not let the Holy Spirit of God regenerate your life and turn you and change you, that all your focus will be on the things of God. That's where happiness is. That's where success is. That's where victory is.
But yet today, many don't do it because they don't understand the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one that regenerates. Then look, if you would, at John chapter 4 and verse 14. I want you to see that the Holy Spirit has the power to give everlasting satisfaction too. I don't know how you feel about it, but satisfaction is something oftentimes is hard to come by in this world. This world doesn't satisfy. Ask the dope addict. Ask the drunk. Ask the person that's a pedophile or that's filled with pornography. They're seeking for something that will fulfill. It's not in this world. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God is the one that has the power to give us that everlasting satisfaction. Look at John 4 and verse 14. I want you to see Jesus is at the well with the woman, and in verse 14 he says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Right there we see Christ has given satisfaction and salvation. He fills that void. He fills that empty place. He gives us something that's worth living for. But let's take it a step further. Look at John 7 and look at verse 37 through verse 39. He talks about the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives us the satisfaction in this life, in salvation. But the Holy Spirit is also the one that continues to give it. Look in verse 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of what? The Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I think of how Christ gives us satisfaction and salvation, but the Holy Spirit of God, when he's in control, gives us satisfaction in this present life. Day by day, moment by moment, the satisfaction we need. Not every day is a good day, by the way. Not every day do you have that smile on your face and everything's going right. But you know, the Holy Spirit of God, when we're filled with the Spirit and we walk with the Spirit, he gives us that satisfaction inside, in spite of the problems outside. He gives us that joy inside that nothing else can give, even in the darkest valley and when we're climbing the steepest mountain. But then also, I want you to see this. The Holy Spirit has the power to set us free from the law of sin and death. We don't have to live in sin and under the law. When Jesus died on that cross, he set us free from that. And the Spirit of God will guide us without the bondage of the law and the bondage of sin. He can set us free from all that. Look, if you would, at Romans 8, and look at verse 12 through 13. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 12 and verse number 13. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Why is it when we get saved and God has saved our soul and delivered us from sin, why do we want to live in the flesh? What is there in the world that the flesh is, that is so enticing, that it's so wonderful, we just don't want to give it up? I look back 35 years and there's nothing that I left 35 years ago when I got saved that I want back today. There's nothing back then that gave the satisfaction like salvation does. There's nothing that satisfies like the walk with the Spirit of God when we know we're in the will of God. But then look at verse 13. It says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall what? Die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. He has the power to set us free from the law in sin. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17 as well. Well, I'm so thankful today. If I want to be in sin, guess what? I'm the determinant of that. If I want to do wrong, I'm the only one that's going to consent to it. I'm the only one that can get myself into it. Nobody else can. I said in the Sunday school hour, the Holy Spirit of God is there when we want to go somewhere that's wrong. He said, no, no, don't do that. That's delivering us. We have a thought that's in our mind that's not right. And he says, oh, don't think that. See, that's the power of the Holy Spirit keeping us from falling back into that sin. And whenever we want to open our mouth and something that is not Christ-honoring would come out, he'll say, no, oh, don't do that. That's his power to stop us. The only way we continue in it is if we bypass the Spirit of God who speaks. Galatians 5 and verse 16 and 17, it says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The Spirit of God is the one that sets us free. Not too many amens on that, preacher, just you and me. I wonder, are we satisfied with our sin? Is that it? Are we satisfied living the way we want and bypassing the Holy Spirit? We ought to get excited about the power of the Spirit of God, that he can set us free, that he has the power to acknowledge and show us Christ. We ought to be excited that he's the one that shows sin and convicts the world. Look, if you would, at Ephesians 3 and verse 16. The Holy Spirit has the power to strengthen the believer in the inner man. You know what causes us all the problems? It's the inner man. Ephesians 3:16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the what? Spirit in the inner man. Paul's greatest desire for the Ephesians Christian was this, that they would experience the sustaining spiritual power of the Holy Spirit in the inward man. See, the Spirit always wants us to do right. But it's that old sinful nature inside that will say, oh, it'll be okay. We can do it today and get away with it. Oh, yeah, I know what the Holy Spirit says and I know what the Bible says, but I think I'm going over there today anyway. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. The inner man gets to that place because we walk with the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. We want to please the Spirit. And the Spirit says, don't go. Okay, I'm not. Well, I think that guy over there, don't think that way. Okay, I won't. Now, I want to say, no, don't say that. Okay, I won't say it. The Holy Spirit is too much bypassed today in our churches. The Spirit of God is too unemphasized in our churches today. The Holy Spirit is the one that guides and directs, and he leads us every moment we're alive. But then I want you to see also Ephesians 3 and verse 18. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us to understand God's love. And by the way, our God loves us. He loves us with a love that is beyond my comprehension to understand. Ephesians 3:18 says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height of God's love. John 3:16, almost everybody probably quoted in here today, but that verse contains within it everything about the love of God. I want you to think it talks about the breadth of God's love. What is the breadth of God's love? It's the entire world. He didn't just select to love a small portion, but he selected to love the entire world. That's the breadth of his love. You say, well, what's the length of his love? He went to great lengths because he gave his only begotten son. He didn't go out and say, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, I think I'll take that one over there. No, he took the very best. He took the only one. He took the Son of God and sent him. You say, what was the depth of his love? Whosoever believeth would not perish. There's some sitting in here today, if you were to fall over dead, you're going to split the lake of fire wide open. And you know what you're doing? You're letting one thing stand in your way of salvation, and for most it's pride. Too proud to admit that you have a need for a Savior. Well, I'm too old. What if I walked that aisle? What would somebody think? Hey, listen, Jesus loved us. Jesus died on the cross that all could be saved. And we sit back in our pride. And then when you die in your sin and you split hell wide open and you burn for eternity, you whine and you cry and you say, oh, but I could have got saved. I wanted to get saved. I should have got saved. No, you didn't do it. I think of the height of his love. It's everlasting life. It's not just for a few years and then it changes. It's forever. Do you ever stop to think, and I know we all have, but I don't think we do it enough. Did you ever stop to think about what Christ has done? Do you ever think of God the Father looking down on the creation and his heart being broken at the condition of man? Seeing the sin of man running rampant, and because of sin, man was going to be plunged into a lake of fire that was originally made for the devil and his followers? And to think that the creation that God made perfect, they're going to have to go there. And God says, we've got to do something about it. And he said, son, I want you to come. You're the only one that can go down and can rectify the sin problem. And Jesus came to this earth, laid aside the crown of a king and the robe of a king, and took on the form of man and came and was tempted in all points as we, but without sin. And then they nailed him to that old rugged cross. After they'd beaten him with a cat of nine tails, flayed the flesh off his body, beat him, spit in his face, plunged a crown of thorns into his brow, put the scarlet robe on his back, mocked and ridiculed, then stripped him naked and hung him on a cross before the shame of all the world. You say, what's the big deal? So what? I reject him. I still don't deserve to go to hell. You know, Brother Cole and Miss Leslie only have one son, Stephen. I've known Brother Cole since 1987. I believe that's right. That's a long time. And we've been good friends all these years. My wife and Miss Cole, I think my wife doesn't have any better friend than Miss Cole. We've known each other. We like each other. Let's say that I do something terrible. I kill somebody. And they apprehend me and they take me and put me in jail and they set a hearing and they take me to court and they find me guilty of murder. They say the sentence is death. Brother Cole and Miss Leslie say, man, we've known Brother Bill a long time. We love Brother Bill. And we don't want Brother Bill to die. And what can we do? Honey, what can we do? And they look at each other and they say, well, we've got Stephen. And they go to the judge and they say to the judge, Judge, we know that Brother Bill was found guilty of murder and the sentence is death and there has to be a life for a life. And he says, that's correct. Brother Cole and Miss Leslie look at each other and Brother Cole speaks up and says, Judge, we would like to give our son in place of Brother Bill. I'm sure a judge would look at them like they're absolutely crazy, start raving mad. But he says the law says a life for a life. If you want to give your son in his place, we'll take your son as a substitute. So they bring Stephen to the prison. They take Stephen and they shave his head. They put him in a prison garment. They walk down this little aisle that leads death row. And as they walk, they say their goodbyes and they weep and they sob and they finally come to that place of no return where they have to stop, and Stephen goes on to the execution chamber, and then they pull the switch and they electrocute Stephen. They turn me loose. Brother Cole on one side with his arm around me and Miss Leslie on the other side, a preacher with her arm around her husband, and we walk out, and it's a bittersweet moment because they've done what they felt was right because they love somebody, and they gave of their only their best. And they turn and they look at me and say, Brother Bill, aren't you glad we gave Stephen? And I look them straight in the eye and say, you're a fool.
You're a fool! Why would you give your son? I don't care about Stephen. I don't care that he died. I'm free. I can do what I want. I don't care.
You know what I would deserve right at that very instant? I would deserve to die. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you might be here this morning and made a profession, but you're struggling in your life. You're not consistent. You've never won a soul. You don't care about the Bible. You don't care about pleasing God. You may walk out these doors for the last time and it'll be too late. And by the way, all we deserve is hell. The Spirit of God may work this morning in such a way that you're convicted as never before. And if that conviction is there, you better hit that aisle wherever you're at, and you better come and have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Not just for the lost. What about the Christians today? You're saved. You know you're saved. But you really don't care. You don't go soul winning, and you're not faithful in church when the doors are open. You got something else that is a higher priority than God? You need to stop and consider this morning that the Holy Spirit of God wants to use every one of us, and He has the power to transform us into the children of God that will serve God and will be pleasing to God and will sacrifice self and do His will. Let's bow our heads.